First thing I want to say about the tribulation is this, that it ought not in any way to come as a surprise. The first mention, or one of the early mentions of the tribulation, takes place in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and there's just two verses. I'll read them to you. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. That is a very important verse, by the way, not only in relation to the tribulation, but in attempting to answer, will there be people saved in the tribulation? And I think when we start from Deuteronomy chapter 4, we get the message, number one, the tribulation is coming, but number two, that God is not going to forget the covenants that he made with his people. Now, I have a very varied Old Testament reading, which I would like to do with you, because I think we tend to look at the tribulation from the aspect of Revelation only. And I think we should realize that there is a large part of the Old Testament that is given over to the tribulation. And I would like to read first from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Chapter 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth moaneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Down to verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Chapter 26, and just two verses. Verse 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut the door about. Hide thyself, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And then finally, in the prophecy of Zephaniah, I bet you haven't read there for a long time, It's the third book from the end in the New Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, and Zephaniah, I think, coming backwards. But here's an important prophecy again in chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the Lord, the voice of the day, start that again. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now those are but a selection, a very small selection, of the teaching of the Old Testament about the period that we're going to look at tonight. And so we establish very clearly that the idea of the tribulation is not a new thing. And I want very briefly to answer, or attempt to answer, some of the questions that I've posed to you. First of all, what is the tribulation? Well, you'll realize at the time of the prophecies that we read together, it was a future event. Reference such as, it is near, it cometh, it shall come to pass. Indicate, of course, that what we have read from the Old Testament are very clear prophecies. But it still has not come. And from the day that we stand in 1995, it is still future. It is going to take place on the earth. That's come through very clearly, I think, from the passages that we read together. It is a devastating period. If nothing else came out of those passages, you realize, don't you, of the terrible events that are going to take place. And there is no passage in Scripture that sheds or gives any light to the gloom or the darkness. Every passage in the Old and New Testament is full of darkness, full of wrath, full of devastation. There's no let up anywhere in Scripture. I want you to notice this too. It's initiated by God. Now it's true when you go to Revelation that it will witness a number of things. That period we will see the wrath of Satan against Israel. We will see the work of the beast against the saints. But when the Bible speaks of this period, it speaks of the wrath of God. Now God may use these agencies to bring devastation upon the earth. But you will soon realize that as you go to Revelation, and as you read the passages there, that this period is initiated by God. It will be like no other tribulation that the earth has ever known. We're told we shall have tribulation, and it's true that there have been devastating things upon the earth. We've only have to look at some of these earthquakes and see the devastation that they cause. But there will be no devastation ever seen like this one. And the key to the day is this, that God is going to reveal for the first time the fullness of his sovereignty, his majesty, and his glory. You must have noticed that as we read the passages. that this is initiated because God wants to show man that he is sovereign. You know, it's something they've lost sight of today. Even Christians sometimes step back and look at events and say, well, is God really in control? Well, when this period comes, the earth is going to know in no uncertain way that God is sovereign. And in the pouring out of the tribulation, he is going to show that he is all in all, that he is the Almighty One. He will use human agencies, and the things that we read about in Revelation will take place. But over it all is God's determination to show man that he and he alone is the sovereign of the universe. And you notice as we read those passages, the reference to the day of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord, the use of the personal pronoun thy. And so we're looking at a period of time which is yet future. It's going to take place on the earth. It's going to be a devastating period such as man has never known. And it's going to be initiated by God. When is it going to come? Well, I think we've established in, as the brethren over past weeks have talked about the signs, that it's going to come when the restraining power of the Spirit of God is taken from this earth, and at the same time, of course, the church will leave. But Reg has something which he's going to be kind enough to pass round to you with his assistance, and it is a copy of a calculation done by Sir Robert Anderson. Now, I don't have time to go into it with you. You will realize that the calculation is obviously supported by other things, and if you want to read them, there's a copy of the book from which it is taken. It's called The Coming Prince, written by Sir Robert Anderson about the turn of the century. I think I've mentioned before that this gentleman was the head of Scotland Yard at the time of the investigation of the Jack the Ripper cases. Well, he didn't solve the Jack the Ripper case, but he did a fairly good job on prophecy. But you can see, I've quoted for you, first of all, the section of Daniel from which all these events will spring. And down at the bottom, there is a calculation that will show you how accurate the Word of God is. Now, as I've said, there is background information to support his conclusions, but you can see that from the two dates that are mentioned. And let me just read a couple of things from this. Let's just read the first couple of verses, or the second verse, if you like, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That is 70 weeks to the end of all that we're looking at, with the exception of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, after 70, or first of all, it begins the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince that shall be, 70 weeks and 72 weeks. Now, notice verse 26. After 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After. And that is one of the verses that indicates to us that today we are in a parenthesis. There are a number of reasons. First of all, is that word after. Thank you, gentlemen. That word after. The Messiah is not going to be cut off until after the 69 weeks are finished. Secondly, the Lord says in Malachi, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the third thing that would happen after the 69 weeks is the destruction of the temple. So the prophetic clock was stopped when Christ was announced as Messiah the Prince as he came into Jerusalem. And we are in that period of parenthesis now. And the clock will be reset when the Antichrist enters into an agreement with Israel. And that will come, as we've been told, after the church has been raptured and after the Holy Spirit has left this scene. So it will begin then with the covenant between the Antichrist, or the coming Roman prince, by the way, the head of the revived Roman Empire, and the Jews. And this will begin Daniel's 70th week. If you take time after to refer to the passages that I've given you, this will recommence Daniel's 70th week. After 3.5 years, the prince will break the covenant. He'll enter into the covenant for a period of 7 years. And that is the period covered by Revelation 6 to 19. And in the middle of that period, he will break the covenant. And that will unleash the wrath that we have talked about. And the period will end, notice, not with the battle of Armageddon, but with the campaign. The Greek word for battle there is campaign. The actual battle is only a culmination. Because while all these things are happening in heaven and from heaven, there will be this gathering of confederations upon earth coming against the Lord's people. And that will end in the battle in which the Lord will return and establish his reign upon the earth. So the period of the tribulation will be 3.5 years, beginning with the breaking of the covenant and ending with the victory of the Lord Jesus. What then is its purpose? What is to be achieved by this tremendous period? Well, first of all, its purpose is to prepare Israel for their Messiah. Remember, at the moment they do not recognize him. They have never recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the purpose of this tribulation will be so that they can repeat a passage which is primarily theirs. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We take and use that passage, and I believe rightly so. But it has its focus on Israel. And at the end of the tribulation, they will be look upon him whom they have pierced. And the tribulation is partially to prepare the Jews for the coming of Messiah. The weight of the Old Testament prophecies would focus our thoughts upon this. And God intends during this period to bring about the conversion of a multitude of Jews. Now, there's a new heaven, a new earth, there's the millennium period. If everybody's destroyed on the face of the earth, who's going to live through that period? Who's going to inhabit the earth when the Lord Jesus comes? And God, through witnesses that will be on the earth at that time, will bring about the conversion of a multitude of Jews. And they will enter into the blessing of the kingdom. Now, if you want to check this up, remember the covenants that God made with his people, with Abram, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, with David. They are everlasting, unconditional covenants, many of them. And if God does not provide a way for Jews to accept him, accept the Lord Jesus, and we'll see how in a moment, at least how I think, who's going to inhabit? How is God going to keep those covenants if there are no Jews left to keep the covenants with? And so I believe that it's God's purpose to, first of all, prepare the Jew for their recognition of the Lord Jesus. God also has a purpose, and we'll come back to this in a minute, to populate the millennium with saved Gentiles. Remember the parable of the goats and the sheep? Remember this statement, all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues? Now, how's God going to do this? Well, let's remember a number of things. First of all, when we get called up and raptured, we're not going to quickly tuck our King James under our arms as we're going up. I'm not too sure about the NIV, but the King James. Bibles are going to be left here. And that's the everlasting Word of God. You ever thought about that? Salvation in the tribulation, whether it be Jew or Gentile, will be on the same grounds as salvation now. God has never changed the principles of salvation, and the first one is faith. And the second one is redemption through the blood. We were looking this morning at the trespass offerings where sins were covered by the blood of an animal. Those were done in anticipation of the death of Christ. And you'll notice there is reference, first of all, of Israel. It says they were redeemed from among men. Now, Israel are never redeemed without blood. And secondly, of the Gentiles, it is said, they washed their robes and made them white in what? In the blood of the Lamb. And those two principles will operate through the tribulation period. I believe the Spirit of God will work. You see, the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament without being resident on an ongoing basis in people's lives. He came, he worked with them, he went. It's only in the age of grace that were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and I see no reason why the Spirit of God would not be free to operate in the tribulation period. Now, that's only my own feelings. And as I've said, one of my fears of prophetic ministry is that your own feelings become accepted. But these are things for you to think about. There has to be an inhabited earth in the millennium. God has to stay true to the covenants that he's entered into with his faithful saints in the past. And the only way that he can do this is to allow people to be saved in the tribulation. And I believe we've plenty of scriptures, if we think about them, to realize that that is in fact going to take place. God's second purpose is this: to pour out judgment on unbelieving men and nations. God is judging the earth because of its godlessness. And as we read Revelation chapter 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondsman, every freeman, all of whom blasphemed the name of God and repented not, what? To give him his glory. So purpose number one of the tribulation, I believe, is to prepare Israel to accept their Messiah. Purpose number two is to punish the Gentiles who have refused to recognize the sovereignty and the glory of God. And I believe those are the two major reasons for the tribulation. So, what is it? It's an outpouring of the judgment of God upon the earth. It will come when the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is taken away and the covenant is entered into between the Roman prince and the Jews. Its purpose is, first of all, to force the Jews upon their knees and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah as far as they're concerned. And its second purpose is to pour out untold and unbelievable judgments upon the Gentiles. What then does it mean, first of all, to a believer? Well, we've discussed very well the three theories on the tribulation: pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Most of us, I think all of us in this place, are very comfortable with the pre-trib idea, that the believer will be gone before the tribulation period comes. As I said, when we discuss this, there's no way that Christ will be brought into judgment again. He died once for sin. Tribulation is a judgment on sin. Therefore, Christ cannot go through that tribulation. And if I'm still on the earth because he indwells me, he has to go through it. And there is no way. God has punished him once for sin. But what about the unbeliever? Oh, well, no. You see, Mr. Burchill, you've given me a second chance. Whoa, wait a minute. I haven't given you any second chance. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee in the tribulation period that you will ever respond. Why should you? You haven't responded now. You think by the time the tribulation comes, you might be frightened into accepting Christ? You may not have the degree of opportunity that you have today. And should there be any with us who know not Christ, your safest move tonight is to come to know him. Then you've got no problem with the tribulation. You'll be gone. You'll be dwelling in the glory of heaven with him. But please don't say, well, I'm all right. I've got a second chance when the tribulation comes. I wouldn't, they have these lotteries and they tell you what the odds are going to be. As I tell them in work, apart from any other reasons, I'm more upset on the dollar that I lose than the 15 million that I don't win. But you see, if you're going to wait to the tribulation to be saved, then you're going to enter in one of the biggest lotteries the world's ever seen. The odds will be billions against you. Now's the time, says the Bible. Now is the day of salvation, and we need to know to come to Christ now. This awful period is coming, there is no doubt about it. Its source is God. Let's get that clear. Things will happen initiated on the earth, but it's God judging the earth and establishing his sovereignty. Believer, let's be thankful. We'll be with him. I don't know if any of you have a copy of this book, but of the modern books on prophecy, this is one of the best. It's written by Dwight Pentecost, who was one of the professors at Dallas. I believe it's still in print. Robert Anderson's book has just come back into print. This one is an excellent one in that it looks at all aspects. He doesn't dismiss any prophetic truth. He looks at them. For example, there's a good examination of the three tribulation stands in this book. And if you can get hold of a copy of it, then please do. It's one of the better, I believe, of the books of today. Well, if nothing else, I've probably provided you with something to think about. You may or may not agree with me. Well, that's fine, as long as we don't fight over it. I can remember years ago, brethren almost come into fist fights as to whether you were pre-trib, mid-trib, or anti-trib. Post-trib, rather. Well, there's anti-trib too, but that's another area of thought. These things are really for us to think about and to look at the Word of God and try as far as we can to assess what God is going to do for us. Now, when I was coming up, Wendy says, why don't you have when all our labors and trials are o'er? I did set myself another one, which I can't even find now. Just give me a minute, if you will. It's almost as good as that one, but it's 5:43. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Father, as we look at these future events, we're so glad for the work of the Lord Jesus. As we think of the devastation that will be present on the earth when thy glory and thy majesty and thy sovereignty is revealed in all its fullness to man, we're glad we have bowed the knee now and owned our Savior as Lord. And Father, if nothing else, these things should give an urgency to our work. We think of the last hymn, that words that we have just sung, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. And Father, we need, as we have had this prophetic study, to be really conscious of those who we love and know who are outside of Christ. And we ask that there might be an urgency about our witness as we seek to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we all have loved ones who are not belonging to Christ. And we pray that there might be an urgency in our witness as we think of the things to come. We bless thee for the joy that fills our hearts as we contemplate the future, knowing that when that trump shall sound, when the archangel shall step into the air, we'll be gathered to be with the one who died for us, who gave himself for us, who loved us so much. We commit this day to thy care for the things of the Lord Jesus that have filled our hearts. We're very grateful. And ask it as we go about our normal tasks tomorrow, that the savor of this day may stay with us, may encourage us, may fill us with joy, as we think of our Savior and of thee, our God. Accept of our thanks in his precious name. Amen.